Would to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, to find the book of Jude, you want to go to the book of Revelation and then go back a few pages. And you'll find one, maybe a page and a half or so, one chapter book, little epistle entitled Jude. We're going to learn a lot about it in these coming days and weeks ahead. When you found your place in the book of Jude, would you join me by rising to your feet? I want to share some thoughts with you this morning, and I'm trusting the Lord will help us. I thank the Lord for His sweet spirit, don't you? I thank Him that I've got something real, something that changed my life many years ago. Continues to change my life. It'll change your life if you'll just let Him. Could we read verse 1? Look at Jude, chapter 1, or chapter the only. Jude 1. Verse number 1, the Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Not so long ago, I heard a preacher make a statement that caught my attention. I've not been able to get away from it. One of the things that he was dealing with when he was preaching was the consistent and concerning exodus of primarily younger people or families from doctrinally sound, fundamental, Bible-believing and preaching churches, churches that they had grown up in their whole lives. He was talking about people who had been born in a Bible-believing church and a Bible-sound church, people that had been raised in Bible-believing churches, saved in Bible-believing churches, married in Bible-believing churches, and then now were raising their own families in Bible-believing churches. But somewhere along the way, whether it be sudden or gradual, they began to be influenced or enamored by this liberal modern-day church movement that we are seeing all across our nation today. He said that he could not understand it. And while he was very gracious, he was yet very, very straight and to a certain degree, very direct upon this group of people that was doing this. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. Please hear me clearly, and I hope you will. I am not being critical of this dear brother at all because he is a dear brother. I'm not being critical of him because I agree fully with everything that he identified in his message. But it was the one point that he did not identify that caught my attention. And that was this. Is it entirely their fault? It isn't entirely the fault of those that have grown up in these sound Bible preaching churches, but yet they go off the other direction. You see, I find it hard in my own conscience and in my own life and ministry to fully blame them for that. It's hard for me to say in one breath that they have grown up under the leadership of people, well, like myself, like other pastors for their whole life. They've grown up under our leadership, and then in the very next breath, blame 100% of the problem of them leaving and going to these other type of worship facilities and centers and modes and philosophies entirely upon them. I think somewhere we've got to go back and we've got to audit our lives. We've got to go back and we've got to audit our leadership. Why exactly are they doing that? What has caused them to make that decision? I want to submit to our hearts today that the vast majority of independent Baptists through the years, we have become very, very good at teaching people the what's without teaching people the why's. And so therefore, when they grow up and they go out into this world, and they begin to be challenged by other people and other philosophies and other things about why they believe what they say they believe, they are unable to give a definitive answer as to why that is. And then that person that they are talking to begins to question them even further. And when they cannot give a definitive answer, they get nervous. And they begin to doubt and question everything that they had ever been told while they were growing up. And it is then that they become a prime and a perfect candidate to get sucked into the devil's vacuum of apostasy. So what is apostasy exactly? Well, the Greek word for apostasy, it is translated a falling away. I want you to write that down. translated a falling away, the word apostate or apostasy. It is closely related in the Greek to the word divorce. One writer said it this way: apostates are those who fall away from the true faith, abandoning what they formerly professed to believe. The story is told of a man who was so incredibly cheap that he did not want to continue feeding his mule the good oats. So he gradually began to mix the mule's oats, the oat food, with sawdust. As time continued to go by, the mule became accustomed to it. He made the transition to it. And by the time that it had become a part of his daily diet, the mule died. Why? Because he was not getting the nutrition that that mule needed. You see, I believe the very same thing is true spiritually as well. The changeover from truth to error is one that can sometimes be a very slow process. And many times the people don't even realize the difference. They don't even know and understand what is happening. But before long, before they know it, they are spiritually dead. I do not want that to happen here. I believe it is happening in churches all across America today. It is the number one ingredient for the reason why in this recipe of the dying church of America, we've done such a good job at teaching the what's, but not teaching the why's. So today, beginning for the next several weeks, I want to begin a series through the book of Jude that I have titled A Letter Exposing Modern Day Apostasy. I want all of us to know exactly why we are not to follow teachers and preachers that are stylish but are yet very shallow. Why that they may be popular but not proven. They may be entertaining but not edifying to the Lord. I want every one of us to know why we are not to attend churches that may have crowds without any form of convictions, productions without any power, social standing without any type of spiritual substance. Because of the worldwide reach of ministries today due to the internet, there could be people that may be listening out there. I hope none in here. I would not think so. There could be people out there somewhere that have already turned me off. They have already been offended by the things that I have said, and I've not even said much at all. But could I encourage you today, if that be you, could I encourage you, don't turn me off just yet. What I encourage you to do is tune in for the whole series, because I believe there are some things here that are going to help us through this day of apostasy that we are living in. Everything that I'm going to be talking to you about is going to be a verse-by-verse, word-by-word study of the infallible Word of God. And we may actually be very, very surprised by some of the truth that we are going to learn. The name Jude, as we begin our study now, the name Jude or Judas, is the Greek form of the well-known Old Testament name for Judah. Jude is one of the most fascinating little books in the Bible. It's fascinating for a lot of reasons, but perhaps one of the greatest reasons is because of the dynamite of information that is given us on sound doctrine and how we are to live in a day of apostasy, but it is all squeezed into one chapter. Explosive verses, only 25 of them that we have. Today, I would like for us just to focus on verse number 1 as we open this study on a letter exposing modern day apostasy. And I want to talk to you on this thought today. The title of the message is this: coming from Jude, please allow me to introduce myself. See, if we are going to have any confidence in what we are going to learn through this series, I believe it would be very important for us to learn who it is that God is using to bring us this very critical information that we have in front of us. So today, I want to share a few thoughts with us today and speaking to you around this particular theme of please allow me to introduce myself. I want us to think today as if Jude was standing here before us. And he is telling us who he is, because that's exactly what he's doing in verses 1 and 2. Explore verse 2 tonight. But please allow me to introduce myself. If Jude were here, and if he was talking directly to us, I believe, first of all, he would talk to us about the servant that is revealed. the servant that is revealed, the spiritual truth of this very first thought that we're going to talk about, it is one that is critical for every child of God to get nailed down in our hearts if we are ever going to live a victorious life for our Lord. There are those of us here this morning that are struggling in our walk with God. We can't seem to get victory over this and victory over that. We're struggling, and if we're ever going to get that victory over the struggle of our life, the biggest battle of our life, we had better nail down this truth of the servant that is revealed from the book of Jude. I was thinking, as Brother Joel was singing I Stand Redeemed just a few minutes ago, about how grateful I am to God, about how that He uses the most uncommon, the most unworthy, He uses the most broken and the most imperfect people to go out and do His work. What I love about Jude in his introduction that he is giving to us here is that is exactly how he felt that he was. He was a broken one, an imperfect one. He did not have all the pieces put together, but we see some truth here that I believe will help us. When we read the first few words, actually, of verse number 1, we see that Jude tells us that there was a specific role that he had, a specific role. We notice in verse number 1 that Jude calls himself here the servant of Jesus Christ. Now the word servant, it is translated and literally means from the Greek a bond slave. Write that down. It means a bond slave. That's very important for us to understand. If we were reading biography or an autobiography of anybody, it doesn't matter who, of anybody at all, it would not take us very long to be able to determine what their life was really all about. We wouldn't have to read for chapter and chapter and chapter on end to learn what they had sold their life out to. If they had sold it out to fame, fortune, or any type of a fun-filled life, we wouldn't have to read long before we would realize if they had sold it out to any of those things, and then the rest of the book would just simply be filling in all the blanks on how they achieved that objective that they had sold their life out to. Another thing I love about this wonderful little epistle of Jude and the life story that he is telling us in his letter, his friends, he wasted absolutely no time whatsoever letting us know who he'd sold his life out to, letting us know that he had sold all of his life, all of his freedom, all of his fantasies, all of his future over to his master, the only one that ever mattered, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am a servant of the Most High God. Now think about this. In the letter Jude is writing, it took Jude only 3 words to put the vast majority of professing believers in our day today to shame. He took 3 words to identify who he really was. He said, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to that point in your life where you surrendered everything you had over to the Lord? I'm talking you surrendered all of your days, all of your dollars, every one of your dreams over to the master, the one that you ought to be a bond slave to. You've laid yourself out before God and you said, God, I got nothing to offer. I realize I'm broken. I realize I'm imperfect. I need you to come onto my life. I need you to touch my life. I realize I'm going to go nowhere unless the good hand of God puts his hand upon me. I realize that's what I'm doing today. I'm going to give you everything that I've got. Have you ever come to that place? If you were writing the story of your life today, what would the first 3 words say in your letter? Would it say John the servant? Would it say Daniel the servant? Would it say Jerry the servant, or straight on down the line of everybody in this building? Would it say that we are the servant of Jesus Christ? If someone was writing your biography, your autobiography, someone was writing the story of your life, or were you, how long would it take the readers of your story to be able to tell who you sold yourself out to? You see, friends, if we are ever going to be able to avoid this modern day of apostasy that is all over us right now, we're going to have to come to that moment in our life where we totally sell ourselves out and become a bond slave, a servant, and be loyal to the Most High God. But what makes this specific role that Jude was speaking of here so much more interesting is the special relationship that he had with his master. There isn't only a specific role, but a special relationship. Now we notice as we read further in verse number 1 that Jude further introduces himself. He intentionally describes him not only as the servant of Jesus Christ, but we see it here, don't we? The brother of James. Did you see those words? The brother of James. Jude wanted everybody, all of his future readers, to know that he was not any of the other Judes or the Judases. of the Bible. He wanted everybody to know, I'm not any of them guys. Don't line me up with them. I'm my own man. So he drops a hint to us right here in verse number 1, who Jude really is. I don't know how many of you know who Jude really is, but this will really help you right here if you don't know exactly who Jude really is. A deeper and a more careful study of this particular area of Scripture, it will tell us that this is the very same Jude that was mentioned in Mark chapter 6 in verse number 3, which confirms that he was the brother of James, James being the son of Mary and Joseph, meaning Jude would have been the younger half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are you starting to see the significance now of why he said he is the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James? Have you ever met a name dropper in your life? You know what I'm talking about when I say a name dropper? Somebody who just likes to drop an influential name in a non-related conversation that you are in to be able to gain an affection or attention that they may want of yours. I know a guy, I kid you not, every time I talk to him or every time I hear about his internet posts that he puts on online, Facebook or whatever, he's dropping the name of an influential preacher to try to get everybody, I would assume, to pay attention to who he is. Now, I'll be honest with you, folks, I run from name droppers. If you're a name dropper and you start dropping all these, I'm so past the whole big shot game. I don't care about any of that. I'm just glad he's saved, an old wretched, good for nothing, ruined sinner like me. I don't care about all the other stuff, but I run from name droppers. And the reason I run from name droppers, it is a sign of extreme insecurity that they have. Another reason that I run from a name dropper is because it reveals to me their need through that insecurity and their understanding that they know that they are relying on everybody else to be able to give them a greater opportunity in life. If you know somebody, you're going to get a better chance. Now hold on. I understand very well that in this world's eyes, a lot does depend upon who you know. Advances that you get in your career, advances that you may get here or there, it does have a lot to do with who you know, right or wrong. That's just the way it is. But aren't you thankful that is not how our good God operates? You see, friends, as long as you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God don't care who else you know, and He will give you opportunities beyond your wildest imagination. If you and I would just separate our lives from all the things of the world and surrender entirely to Him. That's what Jude did. He laid his life out before the Lord. I love how Jude does not do any name dropping here. He doesn't even mention the name of Jesus Christ and his relation to Him. He mentioned his name of James, and we'll see why, I think, in just a few minutes. But he doesn't do any further name dropping at all. He doesn't say, hey guys, give me a crowd. Everybody gather around me. Everybody ought to listen to me. Why? Because I am the younger half-brother of Jesus Christ Himself, the Divine One, the Redeemer of the world, the sacrificial lamb. No, he didn't go and get a crowd around him because of any of that. He checked his ego at Calvary and he identified himself as the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He realized he was nothing. He realized he was never going to amount to anything were it not for the grace of God. And he laid himself out and he identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ because he knew he was indebted to the only one that ever gave him any hope at all. There is the servant that is revealed. But secondly, I want you to consider with me as well the separation that is required. The separation that is required. I read this and I kind of chuckled at it. I thought I'd share it with you. A Siamese twin said to the other, "Wish we could be separated." The other Siamese twin replied and said, "That makes two of us. 3 o'clock in the morning, y'all are going to wake up and you're going to wake your spouse up laughing so hard because you finally caught what that was saying." We can't have a little bit of humor, of course, in that. But listen very closely if you would. If we are going to overcome this modern day of apostasy that is destroying the average believer and the church of today, we are going to have to come to the place where we separate ourselves from a few different things in this world. We are going to have to separate our lives from a carnal and convictionless society that we are in our life today. We're in a day today where Christians think that they can look, act, and talk like this world. It doesn't matter. They're out there living like the world just as much as they can, living like hell Monday through Saturday, and they come into the churches on Sunday morning, think they're going to date God just when it is convenient to them or just when it makes them look good, and then they want God to bless their life, and when God doesn't bless their life, have the audacity to get mad at God because God is not putting His hand of blessing upon their life. Hear me closely right now. God does not bless anything that violates His cause, violates His word, violates His holiness, violates Him in general. He will not do it. He will not put His hand on it. And Jude is here identifying this. He's saying that if you want to avoid apostasy, if you don't want to fall into the trap of apostasy, you had better separate yourselves from some things in the world. Now, we're doing a, remember, a word-by-word study through this study, this book right here. And we're going to learn what this word separation is talking about and sanctification. That's what he talks about here. First of all, a sanctified person, a sanctified people. However you want to look at that, look further at verse number 1. He says right here, to them that are, here it is, sanctified by God the Father. Now that word separation is a word that people run from in our day. They run the opposite direction from it, like it's a root canal, like it's the coronavirus. They go the opposite way constantly. But friends, separation is important. And the word sanctified, a biblical word right here, it is teaching us the importance of it. To them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now the word sanctified, it just means made pure. It means made holy. It means consecrated. It means dedicating ourselves wholly to God. It is telling us that the believer, now listen, the believer must be separated from any and all people, evil people and practices. Somebody say amen. We must be separated from any and all evil people and practices. And by the way, we will never separate ourselves from evil practices until we separate ourselves from evil people. Furthermore, we will never separate ourselves from evil people until we separate ourselves from evil practices. You cannot go into a place where evil practices are done without being around a bunch of evil people. You cannot be around a bunch of evil people without finding yourself in a spot where a bunch of evil practices are done. Are you seeing the correlation between the two? You cannot have evil practices and no evil people. You cannot have evil people and no evil practices. You've got to separate yourself entirely from all of that. Now again, I've known so many people through the years who maybe they gain a little success in this life. They get in certain business or social circles, and then they begin to be influenced or enamored by them. Oh, they like it. They like running in the new society. A little bit of a step up from what they've always known. They have gone now from the Lexus to the Mercedes, and their goal is to make it to the Rolls Royce. They are now walking on the big stage of life, or a bigger stage than they had ever known. They are experiencing success and rubbing shoulders with people just like that in their business or in their social circles. And the fact of the matter is, they like it. They want to keep it. So what do they start doing? They start going to the religious circles that these people live in. Are you following me right now? They start going to all of those circles. They start listening to these teachers and they start attending these type of churches. Why? Just to keep the old gang together. Just to keep the old connections that they have. Just to keep the status that they really want. And they end up abandoning everything they had always been told and hopefully taught while they were growing up just to be able to keep it all together. Just to be able to celebrate and enjoy those things. Now, when we go to walking and when we go to really doing our best to live for God with no reservation, no retreat, and no surrender whatsoever, when we really start to walk in with God, the conscience of the Holy Spirit of God will shoot up red flags into our lives when we begin dealing with people who are a threat to carry us out into apostasy. Now, Whenever you get around people that have gone down that path, if you've ever noticed it, one of the key things they'll do is they feel the need to start defending what they're doing to you before you ever even say one word to them. Have you ever noticed that? I've dealt with it many times. They want to talk about it, even though you're not bringing it up, simply because they feel like they need to defend the actions that they are doing. What they don't realize is the vast majority of the time, there is a conscience inside of that individual if they truly are saved, and it is shooting up those red flags. And what they're doing is there's a guilt. There's conviction that is there. They're trying to get out in front of it, trying to justify it, trying to seek the approval of other people. But friends, that's not the way it works. There has to be a separation of the child of God from all of those things that are going to carry us down the road of apostasy. I'm not talking about you quit your job because you got this person doing that, or you don't go to school because this person's doing that. That's not we got to live in all that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about having your life influenced and enamored by it. I'm talking about you having a hunger and a thirst for it, running down a path of things you know do not honor God. It will cause us to fall into a hole that we don't think that we're going to fall into. I like what Spurgeon said. He put it so well. He said these words, "There should be as much difference between the world and the Christian as there is between hell and heaven." That ought to be all we need to know about it. There ought to be as much difference between the child of God, the Christian, and the people living in this world as there is in heaven and in hell. There ought to be something different about our lives. We must remember that we have been set apart for the service and for the work and for the use of God, and nothing else whatsoever. And anything that gets in the way of that, we are to abandon. We are to run toward the Savior. Someone said this, and I like it. Remember who you are and whose you are. Remember who you are and whose you are. You're a child of God. You and I belong to Him. Write it down. Get it in our hearts. Remember who we are and whose we are. Jude tells us that there must be a sanctified people. But then he goes on to talk about the depth and the length of this separation as well when he talks to us about a secure position that we have. Look further in the verse number 1. I love this word, and preserved in who? Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? He says preserve. That word preserve, it means simply to be kept. And it is referring to the continuous preservation of the believer. Boy, that helps me. That encourages me today. That word kept, it is one that is used in six different times in the chapter, in the book right here. It's used in verse 1, twice in verse number 6, verse 13, and verse number 21. In this case, it's used in the form of the word preserved, of course. But the principle is taught all through those. And we will learn in our study that word kept, it is the key word that unlocks the secret door of this book of Jude. But the word means nothing to us if it does not tell us who, or it does not tell us what we are kept in. Jude realized that. So he goes on to say that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. We're not preserved in a jar like we do with our vegetables. We're not preserved in a certain type of jug as we do with our milk or our juice or anything like that. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, herein lies one of the greatest theological truths of the entire Bible. Are you ready for this? One of the greatest theological truths of the entire Bible is this. This is real profound. God is the one who is doing the keeping. God is the one who is doing the keeping. And can I tell us this morning that anybody who ever tells you anything otherwise, you automatically put the mark on their forehead that they are an apostate. If they tell you that anybody else is keeping you, any other person, any other good work, any other type of giving that you may give to this or that, anything outside of Jesus Christ, they are an apostate, and they are who the book of Jude is actually telling us about. I tell you, Brother Joel, I am so thankful to God that I am not the one responsible for doing the keeping of the salvation of my soul, my eternity. I can't hardly keep my grass cut. I come home from vacation last month and somebody cut my grass. My neighbors get offended, I guess, at my yard. I don't blame them. Somebody cut my grass for me. I'm grateful. Last Monday, Melissa receives a text from our other neighbor. I think Joe cut it last time, but our other neighbor, Joanna, sends a text to Melissa. Hey, you think John's going to mind if I cut y'all's grass? My response to her, I said, you tell her that I have enough confidence in her sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God that if she feels led of the Lord to do that, go for it. You got it. She did a good job. I can't even keep my grass cut. I can't even keep my hair combed. I can't even keep my life clean on a day-to-day basis. Folks, if I had to be responsible for the keeping of the salvation of my soul, the security of me in eternity, I tell you right now, I wouldn't have a chance. A snowball in July, a day like this, of ever making it. That's why I stand before you today, grateful to the God of glory that I am secure in the nail-scarred hand of the darling Son of God. There is nothing that nobody's ever going to be able to do to change that. We ought to bless His name for that today. I can't wait to get into verse 24 in our text in this story because I'm going to bear down on that. That's all I'm going to say about it right now. But I am secure and I am kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. The believer is secure in Christ. Christ is secure in heaven. Did you hear me? The believer is secure in Christ. Christ is secure in heaven. So relax, folks. Relax, folks. Relax, folks. No coronavirus is going to change that one bit. No loss of a job is going to change that one bit. No body falling apart is going to change that one bit. We are secure in Jesus. Jesus is secure in heaven. His blood is in the Holy of Holies of heaven. And nothing is ever going to change any of those things. Don't get sucked into all this other stuff. Don't get pulled into all this apostasy, all this false doctrine, all this false teaching. No, walk with God. Say, I'm going with the Lord. I've made up my mind as they sing, I'm not going back. Jude tells us right here, the servant that is revealed, the separation that is required. I like that. But think thirdly right here that we see the surrender that is rewarding. The surrender that is rewarding. Some of you dear people, you dear folks here today, you're struggling with such victory in your life because you've never come to that point where you've surrendered it all over to Him. You give Him a little bit, a little step here, a little bit there, a little inch here, a little inch there. But you've never given everything over to the Lord. You're looking at a guy today that lives with a lot of regrets. Anybody identify with that? Yeah. Live with a lot of regrets. I'm telling you, and I mean this from my heart, there's one thing that I have never one time regretted. Not only the night I got saved, I've never regretted that, but I've never regretted that night in London, Kentucky on that filthy hotel dirty floor where I bowed down and I said, Lord, if surrendering my life to preach is what You've got for me, that's what I'm going to do. I'll walk away from this. I'll walk away from that. I'll take a step of faith. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know. But you know what? I believe in my heart God called me to preach that night. And not one day have I ever regretted surrendering my life to the Lord. Those of you that are struggling with that today, and there are those here, no doubt. Thank God. Surrender your life over to Him. He'll take those broken parts, those bruises, those marks of sin. He'll do something great. Jude goes on to talk to us here about a divine calling at the end of verse number 1. You see it there. And called. The word called simply means invited or appointed. I like that. Think about what he's saying right here. We were invited by God to come to Him in salvation. And the moment we accepted that salvation, listen, He appointed us to do a work. You're not going to get saved without serving God. You're not saved because you serve God or serve God to be saved. Not what I'm saying, but when God, oh, I tell you, when God moves in, He puts something bigger in your heart. You're going to want to do something for the Lord. You're going to want to serve the Lord. Even if it's just picking up a little bit of dirt off the carpet up here, you're going to want to do something for God. You're going to want to serve the Lord. See, the call becomes individual when it is brought to us, but it becomes personal when we accept it. It's individual coming. It's personal when we accept it. So today, let me just ask us, how many of you saved? Say amen. By our own admission, you have been called to serve God. And if you want to be right about it, we have absolutely no choice in doing it. And there are some things that we don't have to pray about. And this is one of them. Serving God is something you don't have to pray about. You just be faithful to the Lord. You'll search the Scripture in vain to find something that says so-and-so you're going to have to serve God. No, He just told us right here, you've been saved, sanctified in God. You are therefore called. The believer has a responsibility, yea, even a divine command, to be involved in service to the Lord. Someone wrote these words. I like this as well. There is no more of a direct command, direct call than that of command. There is no more of an authoritative command than that of a written command. There is no more of a compelling command than that of a king. And there is no more of a powerful king than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've come here today to tell you on the authority of God's Word that if you are not serving God and giving your whole heart to Him, doing something for the Lord, I want to kindly say that you and I are not right with God. We cannot be. God has called us to serve Him, to be able to do something in His great work that's going to make a difference in eternity one day. So much we could say, we will as we move further through the study. But for right now, I want to sum everything up with not only this divine calling, but we'll learn that it will always lead to a delighted convert. To a delighted convert. The reason so many believers today are running around so unhappy, so miserable, and we see it on our faces, is simply because we're running from the will of God. In some facets in our life, a variety of things, but we're running from what God really has for our life. You want to find joy? You just give over to Him. Let Him have everything about your life. Jude said, please allow me to introduce myself. And in this first verse alone, do you not see the profound wealth of content? In this first verse alone, we learn that old Jude loved God. He had a heart for the Lord. Fact is, though, it hadn't always been that way. Jude had a past. Do you know that? Jude had not always lived for the Lord. Jude is a guy that didn't always believe. And you see, if you go back to John chapter 7 and verse number 5, we will learn that it tells us that all of the brothers of Jesus, including Jude and James, did not believe on Jesus Christ in the early and younger days of his life and ministry. Jude would have had a very front row seat for Jesus growing up. He would have been one that would have had that unlimited access, behind the scenes access to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it was like growing up with Jesus? Jude could have told us some great stories about them growing up, maybe playing out in the field somewhere, walking to school together, sitting around the dinner table, maybe sitting up late and talking about some things before actually going to bed. He would have had a unique seat at the table and would have known Jesus better than most any other person alive in that day. But somewhere, he still missed seeing God for who He really, really was. It's here that we are given a very rare glimpse. within the four walls of one of the most fantastic family and home dynamics ever given to us in world history. Can you imagine living with Jesus? Growing up in the shadow of Jesus? Can you imagine the sibling jealousy? The sibling jealousy that Jude must have felt. That every time they would go somewhere, all everybody would talk about is how mannerly, how well behaved, how obedient, how gentle, perfect little Jesus was. And there came that point where Jude had no doubt seen and heard enough. No doubt there were some days that he got frustrated and he ran out the door, ran out to the field, screaming to the top of his lungs out of frustration, kicking some tree stumps and gnashing at his teeth because Jesus got all of the attention. And because everywhere Jesus went, he sucked all the air out of the room. I can't help but believe that it was Jude's jealousy, jealousy being a sin, jealousy being something God will not put his hand on, but it was Jude's jealousy that caused him to miss seeing who Jesus was in these most impactful and influential years of his younger life. He missed it. But there came a point when Jude saw it. And old Jude got born again. He got saved. He said, I'm going to follow you now, Jesus. Jude went on to do some great things for God, didn't he? We're going to learn about it. But I have to believe that there was a part of Jude that just lived with such a high level of regret because he missed the most influential years of his life. Years that he could have known Jesus better. Learned so much more from him. Jesus was gone, and it's possible Jude did not give his heart to Christ until after Calvary. We don't know. Regardless, he didn't have much time, and he could have had more. He was so close, but yet he still missed Jesus. See, I fear that the life and the story of Jude is a troubling carbon copy of the average believer today. Many of us are just playing games with God. We come to church and we'll hear a little bit about Jesus. We'll sing a little bit about Jesus. We'll sit around the dinner table and we'll talk a little bit about Jesus. We'll go out and we'll have some conversations with other people about who Jesus really was. We will spend our time in our life and we'll give our little lay me down to sleep prayers to Jesus. But in reality, on the inside of our hearts, we've not given everything we have over to Him. And we are missing the most influential years of our lives. We are missing who Jesus really is in our life and what He wants to do with our lives. Miss Mickey, come on to the piano if you would. Folks, I'm telling us there's going to come a day, whether in this life or the eternal life to come, that we are going to regret just as Jude did. Not taking these influential days and years of our lives. The years that we've still got a little bit of health. The years we've still got a little bit of energy. And giving them entirely over to Him and saying, Lord, I am the servant of Jesus Christ. I am laying myself down before you, and by your grace, I'm never going to go back. I wonder how many of us tonight will be willing to make a decision. By God's grace, we're going to get to know God for who He really is. Before this thing's all over, before we live with regrets that I wish I'd have known Him better, as Miss Mickey plays a song of invitation today, how many of us really would be willing to make a decision like that? It's very important that we do. We will never avoid this modern day apostasy and the threat of it. Till we make a choice and a decision in our lives that He's everything. And it doesn't matter what lies ahead of us, what it costs us. He is everything. We're going to give it over to Him. Let's stand with our